Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 25. Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 25. We're working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Genesis. We've got a couple more Sundays and we're going to take a break for Christmas. And then we've got a little bit going on in January, and then February we'll pick back up. And we're going to finish right at chapter 36. Then we're going to go to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then we'll come back to chapter 37 and work through the life of Joseph. And then we're going to go to the Gospel of John. We're going to work our way through one of the Gospels. So I look forward to our time together. All right, just be honest. How many of y'all thought I couldn't baptize that tall dude? Amen? Y'all all right? What y'all need to remember is I used to teach the class that taught them how to baptize. And if they will follow my instruction, there's not a man alive or a woman alive that I can't get under that water and back up in the name of Jesus. All right? Y'all right? And I will tell you, Matthew Huber, he followed my instructions perfectly. All right? And if you want to know what those secrets are, I'll tell you sometime or another. But those are trade secrets. And the water is your friend. And then I'm just saying, man, it's just like life. Sometimes you just got to bend the knees and pray and ask the Lord. If you don't get it now, then you're not going to get it. So anyway, praise the Lord. He's a big dude, though. I'm just saying. Jason, you call me short. It's all relative. It's all relative. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's get to the text. I pray you all have a great Thanksgiving and would recognize how much we have to be thankful for. Even as there's things going on in our lives that are just tough, we still have much to be thankful for. Jacob cries out in chapter 30, verse 25, as soon as Rachel had been born to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. It seems that 14 years that Jacob had indentured himself to his father-in-law of service has come to an end. He's got one father-in-law, four wives, 11 sons, and one daughter that we know of for certain. This man's got 12 children. He needs to be able to make a living, put food on the table, and he's wanting to head back home to the promised land. He's ready to move on. He's ready to establish his own life, his own family. He wishes to return to the land God had promised to his father and his grandfather, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, were the lineage of promise. The land was to be theirs, and a nation was to be established. But I believe Jacob's mainly driven. He's tired of working for Laban. He's tired of all the scheming and the plotting, and so Jacob is wishing to go out on his own. Look at verse 27. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. I think it's interesting here. We see that Laban, I don't believe Laban is a man that walks after God. I think the evidence that we see is a selfish man. And he saw when Abraham's servant came to find Rebekah for Isaac, that he saw what he noticed was not his relative. What he noticed was not his kinsmen coming to receive favor from his family. What he noticed was the jewels in her nose and on her wrist. And what could he get out of it? And I think with Jacob, I don't think he was driven mainly by, this is a good man for my daughters as a husband. Obviously, he's not driven by God's design. He's not driven by God's plan. He's driven by, what can I get out of this guy? And he's noticed, even from his selfishness, even from where I think he's motivated by wrong motives, he's noticed that God blesses Jacob and tends to bless those around Jacob. And Laban wants to keep that blessing. I want you to catch this theme. This is one of the reasons I think that one of the evidences of why the best way to preach God's word is verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. Because we're beginning to see a theme in the book of Genesis in this section that we're covering of the greatest thing that we should desire is God's blessing and God's hand. And the world can see if God's hand is upon us. We saw this in the life of Abraham. Look with me in Genesis 21, 22. It'll be on the screen. If you don't want to flip over there, that's fine. But at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. This pagan king and his general, they recognized that God was with Abraham, that God's blessing was on Abraham. Then in chapter 26, verse 28, if you read a little bit before there, you'll see that the new Abimelech and the new Phicol had come and were talking to Isaac. You say, what do you mean the new? Abimelech was a title. It's like Pharaoh or king or president. You know, we don't, the same person is not the president forever. The same person was not the king. This is the title of the ruler. But that ruler at the time of Isaac recognized God's blessing. Look at Genesis 26, 28. They said, which was Abimelech and Phicol and another leader of Abimelech's nation. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So he said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let it make a covenant together with you. The previous Abimelech saw the blessing of God on Abraham. The Abimelech in Isaac's day saw the blessing of God on Isaac. Laban, the crooked father-in-law, sees the blessing on Jacob. When the blessing of God is on your life, the world takes notice. And though we may be granted other gifts and other talents and other abilities by God, may it always be said that the world can see Jesus in us and see the blessing of God. Now listen, we've got to understand the blessing of God is different in definition than what the world considers some of the greatest blessings. But the world recognizes when God's blessing is on God's people. And oh, in this season, I pray the world would see that we're the most grateful, most blessed people in all the world, and that they would understand our primary reason is that we are servants of the Most High God, we are servants of the Messiah, King Jesus, and we have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God who helps us to live, not perfect, but faithful lives. So Laban says, hey, name your wages. I think, I'm fairly certain, Jacob already had it planned out in his head and in his mind what he wanted to do. Jacob's like, I really want to go. I don't think he's going to let me go easy. We find out in the next chapter, Jacob flees without telling him. He doesn't think it's going to be an easy process, but Jacob's already got a plan. He's already got what he wants to ask for. I would like to think that it's been instructed by God, but there's still a little bit of that schemer and planner in Jacob. I don't think it's a sinful planning now, but it's he's definitely got a plan. And we see here in verse 29 that Jacob lays out his conditions. Look at the text. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I had turned, but now when shall I provide for my own household also? Dude had 12 kids to feed. Amen? Y'all all right? I think up to this point, he's been working for room and board and a little bit of victuals. And he wants a little more than that because he's doing the vast part of the labor. Laban says, what shall I give you? Jacob says, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. And Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. So Jacob's got a plan. I did a little study on the quality of sheep and goats, and what Jacob's asking for is the ones that would not get the A-level grade, the most precious of the sheep. These were oftentimes if they weren't completely the same color, if they had speckles and spots, they were for some reason considered somewhat lesser of value, lesser of importance. And so Jacob's saying, you take the best and I'll keep the rest. And Laban said, that sounds like a good plan to me. But Laban is overestimating his ability to swindle and to scheme against Jacob. And he has seen that God's hand is upon Jacob, but I don't think he yet recognizes that God's protection is on Jacob as well. And so Laban says, that sounds good to me. And Jacob is able to get him to agree to the terms. And then we see, and so here's what I think happens when he says he goes in and gets all the ones that are spotted and streaked. He removes those, so we've got kind of, we're setting the scale back. There's none in the flock that have the spots or the speckles or the black lambs, and so Jacob resets the count. He says, these were already yours, these are over here. The ones that are born from this point on that have those certain conditions, those are mine. And Laban says, sounds good to me. But then Laban starts his scheming. Laban begins to try to point things in his favor. Look with me in the text again in verse 34. Laban said, good, let it be as he said. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Now Laban, probably rightly so, figured, well, If you've got spotted and speckled lambs and goats, they're more likely to produce spotted and speckled lambs and goats, and so I'm going to get them a ways away, 3 days' journey. There's not very high odds that them goats are going to travel 3 days to mate with the ones that are still there. And so Laban said, you know, there may be a few that are born, but I'm removing the ones that have the highest chance of producing what would be Jacob's wages. And so Laban again is scheming against his son-in-law. You know what kind of catches me here is that he's scheming against his daughters as well. He's scheming against his grandkids. He's showing a great deal of selfishness and greediness. But old Jacob's got a plan. Now, I don't understand all this. I've never raised sheep and goats. I've been trying to figure out, is this old wives' tales, or is this just superstitious? But I do believe in my study that in those 14 years of keeping Laban's flocks, Jacob's become a pretty skilled herdsman. He's kind of learned some tricks of the trade that are going to put things in his favor. Jacob has a plan. I believe if you were to compare this to something I'm a little more familiar with, an agricultural background, Jacob knew the farmer's almanac. He knew where to put the sheep and the goats when it was breeding season. He knew how to a little bit push and manipulate the results of to get them how he wanted them as a good shepherd, as a good herdsman. He had done the work that Laban should have been a part of, but Laban had used and abused Jacob for 14 years, and Jacob had built a skill set that was going to benefit him. Jacob had a plan. Look at the text with me in verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. This is the part that supposedly makes speckled and spotted sheep and goats. But he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there, so that the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus, the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Jacob had a plan. Somewhere in here, there's just various breeding techniques that I've been trying to figure out. Is that just something that, you know what grandma used to say, right? Those things that grandma used to say, that don't let somebody sleep under your feet, right? What happens if somebody sleeps under your feet? You never get married. Y'all never heard this? Is this foreign to Louisiana? They called them what? They called them old what? Wives' tales. Sometimes we'll talk about things that are cliches. I don't know if there was any effectiveness to this or not, but he had various breeding techniques. But then there's some strategy. He separates the animals in how he wants them to be attracted to one another. Now listen, it's hunting season, right? There's certain things that it's easier to hunt when them bucks are in rut. I'm not trying to get, off track here or anything, but male animals do stupid things when it's rutting season. And good hunters take advantage of those stupid things. And so Jacob, I believe, has figured out in some wisdom what would cause his herd to breed in the manner in which he wanted them to breed. And so he separates them in a strategic fashion there in verse 40. And then he controls when the stronger and the feebler are breeding to his advantage. There's nothing immoral here. There's nothing unethical here. Laban said, hey, here's your wages. And Jacob is doing what he can to make those wages come out to where more of them are spotted and speckled, and the spotted and speckled are stronger. He is working his plan. But I think what we see next week in the maturity of Jacob is in all his planning, in all his wisdom and giftedness, I really believe God had granted him wisdom and giftedness in this journey, Jacob recognizes that the greatest thing that blessed him was God took care of him. Look with me in chapter 31, verses 7 through 12. We'll cover this whole chapter next week, but listen to what Jacob says as he's talking to his wives. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. So they had this agreement, but I think the next time that all the new goats and sheep came out, Laban said, oh man, they're all Jacob's. And so he changed to where those were his. And then God would just favor Jacob, and they whatever Laban said was Jacob's wages, that's how God blessed and took care of those were what was born. Look what he says. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, and all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the stripes shall be your wages, and all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I believe in studying the text and studying the scripture and studying what we've learned about it, that Jacob had learned an incredible skill set. He had a measure of giftedness when it came to herding and to breeding sheep and goats. But he had an unfaithful and he had an unkind and he had an unethical boss and father-in-law. But yet God, even in the midst of his persecution, God protected Jacob. And Jacob is now beginning to recognize, no matter how gifted I am, without God's hand, I would not have found favor. God will take care of you. Let me give you a few takeaways and I'm done. Man, that was quick. All right, praise the Lord. May we live in such a manner that others see the blessing and hand of God on our lives. And that has very little to nothing to do with the size of our bank accounts. Now listen, anything we have is from the Lord and we should treat it as such. But may the Lord see our joy and our peace and our kindness and our goodness and our faithfulness and our gentleness and our self-control. And most of all, that's the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Most of all, may they see Jesus. And may we live in such a way they see his hand and his blessing upon us. Second, even in the midst of unfairness and deceit, we can trust God. You ever been mistreated? You ever been cheated? You ever been swindled? You ever been in a situation where you just didn't think you were treated fairly and rightly and justly by someone you're doing business with or a transaction or maybe even in a relationship? Sometimes we're treated unfairly. Sometimes life is just tough and unfair. But even in the midst of unfairness and deceit, we can trust the Lord. Jacob had the most unethical of bosses, and yet God fought his battle. I wish I could tell you that happens every time. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes you just need to change bosses. Sometimes there's some places it's not worth working. I would contend as your pastor, I can't think of too many situations where I would ever give you advice to stay under the authority and the leadership of someone that is ungodly, unethical, and cheats you out of earned wages. That's just, you shouldn't be treated that way. I know, you know, if your boss says, hey, I want you to work a couple weeks, but we can't pay you, but they need to pay you. And, you know, unless you get part of the ownership of the company or something, I don't know, there's got to be something. God's not called us to, on purpose, be treated unfairly. But even when we're being treated unfairly, we can trust God in as much as we're walking in faithfulness to his ways and his plans. Now, if you're trying to cheat them back, I don't know if you can really count on this promise. But if you're walking in a righteous way and in a godly way, I believe we can trust God to take care of us even in the midst of unfairness. Jacob did. He recognizes this. I probably would quit working for East Leesville Baptist Church if God would let me, if you change my wages 10 times. I just, and let, you know, well, y'all have changed my wages a few times, but when you change them up, it never bothers me. It's fine. It's good. If you say, you know what, preacher, we just think that we need to take this benefit away. And I'm like, well, you know, if it gets tight, I'm going to be the first one that has to lose stuff. Because I am I am kind of the point man. I get shot at first. But there's a right way to treat people and a wrong way to treat people. But even when you're being treated wrongly, know God is with you. and you can trust him. Finally, I want you to see this. It is good to have a plan. I think Jacob was good and right in learning the skills of his trade and learning a plan that would benefit the flock that he was overseeing. I think it's good to work hard and to have a plan. I think it's good to get after it and to try to accomplish goals in our financial lives, in our business lives, in our family, in our daily routine, in physical things, and in mental and academic pursuits. I think it's good to have a plan and to work after it. But our greatest passion should always be and always stay to walk with Jesus under the blessing of God. Because all these things that we might obtain in this world, they are fleeting and they are temporary, but the things of God are eternal and permanent. How do we do this? I don't know... Why I thought of it, but I thought of the old hymn that many of you have heard. It's trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust God and do what you know he's called you to do. And don't do what you know he's told you not to do. And we can trust the results with him because he is faithful. Man, I hope you have an incredible Thanksgiving. And I do think that Matt's challenge to us to just write them down. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Right? You ever done that? And can I just tell you right now, I stand before you as one of the most blessed men in all the world. But are y'all ever like me where everything could be going wonderful, but there's that one thing, that one situation, that one person maybe. I hope nobody's looking around at anybody in particular, but that one unresolved issue that's just distracting you from really praising God like you ought to. Now, let me tell you this. For most of us, that one thing is really something of very little importance. Oftentimes, it's something that has very little to no value at all. Now, listen. For some of you, I could probably guess your one thing, and it's a big deal. It's huge. For some of you, it's your children, or it's your parents, or it's your somebody you love dearly that's battling. And I'm not saying that we take that lightly. I'm just saying don't let the enemy distract you from how big our God is, no matter what your one thing is. No matter what the... Some of you say, well, I got a dozen things. I understand. I've been there. Not there right now. I can really tell you right now, it's one. It's one. And praise the Lord Jesus. It's one. And that one is not a person, right? So it's not you, okay? You good? You good? But mine's not a big deal at all. It matters almost none whatsoever. But some of you, you're one thing. It's huge, and I understand that. But our God is bigger, and you know that. But don't let the enemy let you even doubt it for a second. And for those of you that have dozens, I'm sorry. I don't mean to laugh. I'm just like, I remember. I know. I've been there. There's been times. God's got it. God's got you. If you are his, God's got you. He knows. He's right. Preacher, why does it happen? I don't know. That's above my pay grade. He's God, I'm not. He's God, you're not. But he's got you. I know this without a doubt. There's not a part of me that doubts for a second, no matter what's going on. God loves you, God's got you, and God's got a plan for you. If you are his, are you his? Have you been saved? Have you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Our musicians are coming. We're getting ready to close in response to his word. Have you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? You notice I didn't say, are you living perfectly for Christ? Because I know you're not, and I'm not either. I didn't say, are you trusting him perfectly? Because if you figure that out, teach me, please, because I'm not there yet. I'm just saying, have you surrendered to the Lordship of Christ? Have you been saved? Are you his? Because you know what the beautiful glory of being his is? It's being his. And knowing that he's got it. And that you can trust him. So my biggest plea with you today is, as we walk into this holiday season, have you surrendered to Christ? Are you his child? You're not going to reach perfection. We're going to continue to make mistakes, not wantingly, not desiring to, but just because we don't walk perfectly. But when we're his, he enables us to walk faithfully. And I would rejoice that you would know this holiday season, this Thanksgiving and Christmas, that you belong to the one that we celebrate. And you know that he's got you in his hands. And that together we can walk trusting him and obeying him and just see what God does. Don't let your one thing steal your joy. Don't let your dozen things steal your joy. Trust and obey. Because if you are his, he will walk you through this journey. I am convinced without a doubt. But do you know that you're his? If you don't, I pray you'd come in just a moment. I'll be here. Other pastors will be here. Let us know. We can tell you what the Bible says Jesus has already done, that you could be his child, that you could be saved through Christ Jesus, be a child of God, a joint heir with Christ. And you can settle that before you leave this building. You say, preacher, is it that easy? Jesus made it easy. Preacher, is it that cheap? It's not cheap at all. It cost him everything. He gave his life on the cross for your sin and my sin. He was buried and carried our sin away. And he rose on that third day from the grave to give us victory over sin, death, and the grave ourselves. Do you know him? Are you his? When you're his, you're still going to have some problems. There's still going to be worries. But I'm just telling you, my one thing, I've taken it to him about 355 times in the last 3 days. Every time I've thought about it, I just said, Lord, I'm hoping that this week it'll be less than that. And eventually, he'll take it away. But I've just seen him on the cross, and I've seen him sitting at the right hand of the Father in my mind and my heart, and I know he's got it. And you can know he's got your issues too. Father, in the name of Jesus, there are some men and some women, some teenagers, some boys and girls in this room right now that have never trusted in Christ. I pray that first and foremost, they know of your love and your grace. And Lord, that if they will call upon you, you will say, Lord, your word says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, I pray there's some that you would save right now. Lord, maybe you've saved them earlier this week or in the past, and they just need the help of walking with other believers, and they'd come and just share that with us. Maybe they would follow Brother Matt and so many others that we've seen in the last few weeks and being obedient in baptism. Maybe you called them to unite with this church body, to walk together in this season of life, to follow after Jesus. But whatever, Lord, we need to do in obedience to you, Lord, I pray you would enable us, that you strengthen us, that you compel us to be obedient. Or maybe there's just some that just need to, right where they stand in a moment, or even in this altar, or one of us pastors, just say, Lord, I've got to lay this in your hands. I can't handle it. It's robbing my joy and my peace. Help me trust you. Lord, that's been my plea, is Lord, just help me trust you in this situation, and that I know you're trustworthy, and mine is so unimportant compared to many others in this room. I pray you just grant your grace to allow us to trust you. And Lord, you grant your grace to allow us to obey you and the things that you would have us to do, and to not do the things you'd have us not to do, that we would trust and obey. Lord, in this time of response, I pray you'd have your way in the lives of your children, and that, Lord, you would call those that are not yet part of the family to repentance and to salvation, that, Lord, you've already paid the price that they might be saved. Lord, as we respond, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.